で3月の経営という読書案の2箇所、ジョン2箇所、A short letter, section of verses, third epistle of John, and we read from the beginning, verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, for I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Praise, peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now we come to God and bless us in a short, lovely letter. In these few verses, we're introduced to a number of characters, and it's around these different characters that I want to centre my thoughts tonight. The first person, of course, that we meet is the person who wrote the letter, and he introduces himself as the elder. I think it's safe to say that the writer is the Apostle John. John was the last living apostle. So the elder, the writer of the letter, would be the Apostle John. Then we are introduced to the person that he wrote the letter to. That, of course, would be the well-beloved Gaius. It seems to me that Gaius was a quiet brother. He went about his business with no fanfare of trumpets. He just did what had to be done, and he went about his business quietly before the Lord. Now, other people noticed it, of course. We'll see that as we look at the epistle. But here was a brother who conscientiously before the Lord just went about his business doing that which the Lord had laid upon his heart. He was a quiet brother. Then, of course, after Gaius, we are introduced to Diotrephes in verse 9. Now, he, of course, was the complete opposite from Gaius. He loved the prominent position. He loved to have the preeminence. And he wielded a position of power and authority in the assembly, to the extent where he was able to excommunicate those who didn't toe the party line, as it were. So we have the elder, the Apostle John. We have Gaius, the quiet brother, who simply went about his business. Then we have Diotrephes, the brother who loved to have the preeminence. And then we have, fourthly, we've got Demetrius. Now in verse 12, someone suggested that Demetrius was John's postman, that he might be the one who brought the letter from Ephesus to wherever Gaius was placed. We'll notice as we go through the epistle that in all probability John had sent another letter, and that wasn't read to the assembly. By sending Demetrius, John was making sure that this letter got into the proper hands, the person it was intended for. So he sent it to Gaius. Finally, of course, not thinking about individuals, we've got the friends. There at the end of the chapter. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, and greet the friends by name. So here are five individuals or groups of people that are introduced to us in this very short letter. First of all, we've got the elder. He could have taken up the style that the Apostle Paul used, Paul an apostle, but John didn't do that. He didn't call himself an apostle. I think it's only in the Revelation that he actually uses his own name. In the Gospel, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the second epistle, it's the elder to the lady. But here in 3 John, it's the elder to the well-beloved Gaius. So I don't think he was stamping here his apostolic authority. He didn't call himself an apostle. He didn't refer to himself, I don't think, as the elder, as of a particular assembly. He could have used an expression, for example, like Peter. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says he reckoned to the elders, who also am an elder. So he wasn't identifying himself with the oversight in the assembly that Gaius was in. So he's writing not as an apostle, not as an elder in an official capacity, but he's writing as a man of age and a man of maturity. A man probably writing to his spiritual child. It's quite possible that Gaius was converted under the ministry of John. We don't know, of course. I think it's possible. So John was writing a heartfelt letter to his well-beloved Gaius that he loved in the truth, writing as a man of spiritual age and spiritual discernment, and writing as a man with a deep affection for the man that he was writing to. Not any mere sentimentality, nothing like that. But he loved Gaius truthfully. So there's John. Then we come to Gaius himself. There are several Gaius, I almost said Gaiuses, I don't know if that's a plural Gaius, but there are several people who have the name of Gaius in the New Testament. Now, we don't know if this particular Gaius was one of them. We're in the realm of speculation. We don't know. It could be. For example, we have the Gaius and Aristarchus in Acts 19, men of Macedonia. They were Paul's companions in travel. And then we come to Acts 20 again with Paul. They accompanied him, Gaius of Derbe. So there was another Gaius. We come to 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So there's a third Gaius. And then this one we have here in 3 John. But we don't know, really, that this Jairus that John was writing to was one of the ones who were mentioned previously. Doesn't matter, it's a very common name in Roman times. There were several with the name of Jairus. It seems from the tone, and you'll allow me a wee bit of speculation, we're not just going to go verse by verse, but it seems from the tone of the letter that this particular Gaius lived in close proximity to Ephesus. So that's where John was in his latter days, wasn't it? And John had a strong desire to visit Gaius, to speak with him face to face. He had a lot of things that he wanted to discuss with him. Now you can just imagine this aged apostle and Gaius sitting at the home by the fireside with him, just discussing the things that were upon John's heart. And his heart would be full of wise counsel for this Gaius and the problems that he was facing. So, being the aged apostle that he was, it seems to me unlikely that he would be able physically to travel great distances. But I would think that Gaius lived and worshipped in an assembly that was quite close to Ephesus. We can't speculate on where that was. But it seems to me that he would be within reasonable travelling distance of the Apostle John. Because John was, yeah, he had in his mind, that's why he says at the end of the epistle, I trust I shall shortly see thee. His heart, his intention was that he would see Gaius face to face. Whatever that be, no matter. Notice John's prayer. We see that in verse 2, beloved, I wish. The word wish is just the word prayer. And he says, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Problem here is that. What was John driving at? Was John driving at some kind of prosperity gospel, where materialism and health went hand in hand with his spirituality? This is the kind of gospel that we hear so often on our televisions just now, isn't it? A prosperity gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus, you know, it all will be well. Or, was it the case that Gaius was in poor health and in poor circumstances, that John was praying that his health might improve and all his material circumstances? Could it be that? Or, was it the case, the probability, I think, that what John was praying for was that the health and the circumstances that Gaius presently enjoyed would be maintained in order that he might have the ability and the capacity to give himself fully to the work that God had given him? I think maybe that's the best idea. That Gaius would enjoy and continue to enjoy a measure of health and a measure of material prosperity to fit him to meet the responsibilities that he had taken on. We'll think about that, his responsibilities in a minute or two. But it seems that from the Old Testament, several occasions are brought before us where spirituality and material prosperity go hand in hand. For example, Genesis 39, we read these words. The Lord was with Joseph, spiritually, and he was a prosperous man. So in the circumstances of Joseph, spiritual wealth and material prosperity went hand in hand. Again, Joshua, well known to all of us, I'm sure, This book of the law, spiritually, shall not depart out of thy mouth, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. So, the book of the law, enshrined in his heart, and his pathway was a prosperous one. So, spirituality and prosperity in Joshua's experience seem to go hand in hand. Then, again, the Lord was with him, Joseph, the Lord was with him spiritually, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper materially. Final one, Genesis 13, regarding Abraham. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold materially. He had that, and immediately after that, it speaks of the place of the altar, spiritually. So you see how it would be easy for modern day so-called evangelists to lean heavily on a materialistic gospel, a gospel of so-called prosperity. You see, in the Old Testament, we are dealing angry with God's earthly people, and all their blessings are bound up with earthly blessings. That will be never more true than their coming day. We're not going into Bible prophecy, but all their earthly material wealth and prosperity were linked to the blessings regarding the earth. You and I, of course, we're living in different times. You and I are living under a different dispensation altogether. And you and I, we read these words, that we are a heavenly people. And Paul says we're blessed with heavenly blessings. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So our future lies in heaven, not on the earth. Please, please, we don't believe, do we, in a prosperity gospel. Some of the dearest saints that I have known were very, very poor, but rich in blessing. And what a blessing it was just to be in their company. John wasn't preaching a prosperity gospel, as far as Gaius was concerned. Listen to Solomon's prayer. Proverbs chapter 30. This is what he said. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. I think that's worth repeating. This was Solomon's prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Solomon had it right, didn't he? So here is John, and he's praying for Gaius. Not that he might be prosperous and wealthy and healthy. God doesn't promise us either of these things. But I judge that he's praying, really, that Gaius would enjoy what he presently had, fitted by God and blessed by God, in order that he might have the wherewithal to continue the ministry that he was engaged in. Notice too John's delight. He's got no greater joy than that his children were walking in truth. Something to be thankful for, isn't it, as parents, if our children are walking with the Lord. We're not all blessed that way, but we thank the Lord daily for it. And this was John's delight. This is where I think John was thinking here about his own spiritual children. I think Demetrius is one as well, by the way. We'll come to that. But I think that Gaius and Demetrius were two of John's spiritual children. And John's delight was this, he says, I have no greater joy. I rejoiced greatly, he says. As he thought about Gaius and he thought about Demetrius, and no doubt others as well, he would be before the throne on their behalf, thinking about them. You know, Paul was a man of prayer, wasn't he? And he says again and again, always in every prayer of mine. And I can just imagine Paul walking down the streets. And into his mind would come Epaphras, and he would lift his heart to the throne. Into his heart and his mind would come young Timothy, and he would lift his heart to the throne. Always, in every prayer of mine. As these dear saints flooded into his mind, Paul would lift them before the throne of grace. I remember hearing of a missionary, I don't know who it was, I was just a young believer, not with a great memory, but I remember hearing a story about a missionary, and when it came to bedtime, he just kneeled down by the side of his bed, and he says, good night, Lord. I thought that was lovely. He just said, good night, Lord. You see, he'd said it all during the day. Always in every prayer of mine. He was in the constant attitude of prayer before God. And here was John. And he's thinking about this young man, Gaius. And he's thinking about Demetrius. And he lifts his heart in appreciation and thanksgiving before the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if we thought about our fellow saints like that? That just as they come into our minds on occasions, we just lift our hearts before the Lord in thanksgiving and remember them as we go through our journey. That's the kind of man John was. And that's the kind of man that Paul was and others. We had no greater joy. And he rejoiced too that he'd heard about Gaius, and he'd heard about Demetrius from the brethren. You know, these evangelists who were travelling through the district and they come to Ephesus and they said, I want to tell you about Gaius. A lovely brother here. And they would give a good report of Gaius and his ministry. That's what John says here when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee and said, I have no greater joy. Gaius, he was a faithful brother. Let's move on to him. Follow John's prayer. Look at Gaius, he's a faithful brother. He says John, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. But of course, the brethren and the strangers could be the same people. Or it could be the brethren in his local assembly and strangers who were passing. We don't know. Again, they're in the realms of speculation. But whether they were saints in the local company or whether they were visiting evangelists passing through the area, it made no difference as far as Gaius was concerned. He was a faithful brother. And he did faithfully whatsoever he did to the brethren and to strangers, which are borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. After a godly sort. What is John driving at here? Gaius was a man, obviously, wasn't he, who was given to hospitality. The tone here is quite different from John's second epistle, where he writes there to the elect lady and her children. The danger in the second epistle was those who came to this dear lady's door
when they shouldn't have. It's the opposite here. In the second epistle, these strangers were to be rejected. But in the third epistle, they were to be accepted. And when Gaius was established that these were men of God or women of God, he would receive them gladly. So John says, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. You see, he was a good steward, wasn't he, of the things of God. Now, thinking in 1 Corinthians, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that was certainly true of Gaius. He was a faithful brother in the things of the Lord and in discharging the responsibilities that God had laid upon his heart. And he was certainly in good company. Again, if I could just mention just one or two characters. Tychicus. We read of him that he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister or servant. Epaphras. We read of him that he was a dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. So these were a group of faithful brethren, beloved brethren. And Gaius was linked with such men who were faithful in the discharge of their responsibilities, but who were motivated not with eye service as men pleasers, but they were motivated as those who lived under the eye of God. And that's what gave character to their service. He brought them forth after a godly sort. I wondered about that. Remember, we had a missionary brother visiting us, and we hadn't long moved into the youth house. Difficult enough to find us, more difficult to find a new home again, you know. And after a time of hospitality, I would say, you know, if you follow me, I'll take you to such and such a point, and then you turn right there. You know, just be some help. And I thought, here was Gaius. And after a godly sort, he brought these dear saints on their journey. He saw them safely on their way. It's just a practical thing, isn't it? And this was the kind of man that Gaius was. This humble, quiet servant of the Lord. The reason, of course, he did that was because, we read in verse 9, these were men who were depending, not verse 9, verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. This was a ministry that Gaius had given himself to, in order that he might refresh and encourage and help and prosper these dear servants of God who had gone out in faith taking nothing for the Gentiles. Because, he said, and that was the reason. This was the Lord's command, wasn't it? I was thinking in Luke where the Lord says this: take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. You see, these brethren were dependent wholly upon the Lord for guidance, for sustenance, and for service. Matthew chapter 6, we have the closet prayer, the light. Your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. they were depending wholly and entirely on the Lord. I must confess to be maybe suspicious is too strong a word, but maybe hesitant about those who make an appeal for money. Now don't misunderstand me. I think it's good and right that we support our fellow saints in whatever capacity, whether it's an assembly or whatever. But I'm always just a wee bit hesitant when people make a public appeal for money. To me, that seems to contradict what we've just read from the Gospel, from the lips of the Lord himself. You see? Your Father knows. We read it. But do we believe it? Says John, the Lord, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. John says through Gaius, in verse 8, he says, we therefore, ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I thought that was a delightful description that John applies here through Gaius to every saint of God. That in doing this particular service, we have become fellow helpers to the truth. Same word is used in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, we are labourers together, it's the same word there, fellow helpers. And Paul says, we are labourers together with God. Matthew 16. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. I must confess that I found it difficult to engage in personal evangelism. Maybe I should be ashamed to say that. But I find it difficult to engage in personal evangelism and door-to-door work. But when I feel like that, and I know that, and I'm not talking about present company, but I know that I'm not alone in that kind of feeling. But when I feel like that, I think about these words, that we are labourers together with God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Isn't it good to know that whatever service we undertake for him, he is with us in the service. Even if we're alone, you know, the Lord is with us, working with us, confirming the word with signs following. So here was Gaius, and he was a fellow helper. Lovely expression. And you and I, dear saint, you and I, like Gaius, we are fellow helpers. Just doing what we can. Just using the opportunities that come our way. Be fearful, yes. Said of the disciples, when the Lord went on ahead and they followed, they were fearful but following, you know. We feel like that oftentimes. Fearful but following. And here is Gaius, a fellow helper. What a contrast to the man we're going to think about in the next part. Priorities. Looking up Mr. Strong's concordance, he says, his name means nourished by Jupiter. Nourished by Jupiter. I thought that was interesting. And to try and understand a little of what would motivate this man, I think there's a great lesson to be learned in what a name means. You know, it seems to bear out the character of the person. And Diotrephes, as I say, means nourished by Jupiter. So to try and understand a little of what could be involved in that, I did a wee bit of research. Now again, you'll allow me just to go down the road of speculation again. Possible background influence. Acts chapter 19. You'll know these scriptures. The great city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. The great city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. So here were a set of graven images. And maybe Demetrius was involved in that, you know, in another thought. And the graven images of Jupiter, was an object of worship. Encyclopedia tells me this, that Jupiter was the fifth planet from the sun, and the largest in our solar system. If it was hollow, it would hold 1,000 Earths. Jupiter was, according to Roman mythology, Jupiter was the king of the gods and the god of sky and thunder. But I mention these things just to outline something of the character of Jupiter, an object of worship, huge, massive, the king of the gods. Now we come back to the Diotrephes, nourished by Jupiter. Would that cast some kind of light upon his character? I don't know, maybe somebody else could help me there. But I wonder if the characteristics that mark Jupiter as a planet and Jupiter as an image, I wonder if some of these characteristics were seen in Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence, the first place. Twice in the New Testament, we read about the word preeminent. One is here, that Diotrephes loved the preeminence. The other occasion is in Colossians. And it says this of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Orthodox haven't read that. It's the same word translated in English, but it's a slightly different translation in the Greek. The word concerning preeminence, as far as the Orthodox is concerned in the third epistle here, is that he loves or he longs to have preeminence. In other words, this was something that he was striving after. He wanted to have the preeminent place amongst the saints. And that was the ambition of the Diotrephes, that he might be first, that he might exercise power and authority and dominion within the company of the saints. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it's right that in our assemblies there are prominent brethren, gifted brethren, who can give the lead and who can give guidance and whatever, you know, but not the preeminence. There's no place for preeminence amongst the saints of God. It's a different word, you see, in Colossians. When Paul writes with that word, he says that he might have the prayer, but he's already got it. He's head over all. He is divinely, sovereignly, preeminent over all. He already holds that position. But the author just wanted to place it right for us. And John condemned that. No place in the assembly for preeminent brethren. And I mean that in the sense that they should be above the brethren, above the saints. The author, as you see, seemed to have the power to excommunicate those who opposed him. And it seems as though that the letter that John had previously sent, I don't know whether he's implying that it was torn up, or it wasn't read to the company. But in order to get round that, John now writes a second letter, the one we've read. And he sends that by the hand of Demetrius, maybe the former silversmith of Acts, I don't know. But now under grace, he's a prophet, a spiritual prophet. A man who is trusted, dependable. A man who would take this second letter from John's hand and deliver it as John's postman to Gaius himself. Well, think about what the Lord said, and we'll close. The Lord said this in Luke 22. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And then, of course, we have the Lord's example himself. He says this, I am, and he was Lord, he's head over all. He says, I am among you as one that serves. And again he says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We're all familiar, and we all love to read that portion where the Lord would take the basin of water in the towel and begin to wash the disciples' feet. What an example. The orthophist wouldn't fit into that pattern. So here we have Demetrius. A like-minded colleague of John. His integrity. He had a good report of all men. And John bore witness to his character and faithfulness. Then, of course, we have John's closing remarks. He wants to speak face to face with Gaius. And no doubt with Demetrius there as well. And no doubt to the friends who are in the company. John was longing for the day, but not with ink and pen, but face to face he would meet these dear saints and pass on out of the fullness of his experience and of his heart. He'd pour out to them all that he wanted them to know and to appreciate about the character of the assembly and how it would be honourable to the Lord if they were all one in Christ, not one above another. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do pray that as we are considered, however simply and however scantily, the truths that we've read of tonight, we pray, our Father, that there might have been some simple lessons that each of us can learn and appreciate in our manner of life. Our Father, we might be like Gaius, or we might be like Demetrius, faithful in the truth of the things concerning the Lord Jesus. Keep us, our Father, from boastful, proud spirits, that we might, our Father, walk humbly before the Lord. Thank you now too, our Father, for refreshments provided for our bodily needs. We return our grateful thanks and we ask a blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Sure, we thank our brother Walter Blair for the ministry he's brought to us this evening. Now there's refreshments for all. And while the tea's preparing, perhaps you can join in the words of 295. As our brother started speaking tonight, his hymn came to mind. And throughout the message, I think different parts of the hymn were coming to mind. 295, trying to walk in the steps of the Saviour, trying to follow our Saviour and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy, the songs that we bring. After the introduction, standing for the words of 295, please.
Ah!